Witness on Trial is a program that essays individuals, pastors, ministry leaders, Christian advocates, and defenders of the faith and their testimony of the role of discipleship and its expansion of the cause of Christ into the nations around the world, notwithstanding the commitment and the work it employs. Christ has granted them its cost. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and in every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. This program is produced by Sold to Him Media Ministries and is featured on our radio stations, No Other Love I Know, Gospel Broadcast Radio, its podcasts, and website at sthmediaministries.com.
Welcome to Witnesses on Trial. Witnesses on Trial is a program that essays individuals, pastors, ministry leaders, Christian advocates, and defenders of the faith and their testimony of the role of discipleship and its expansion of the cause of Christ into nations around the world, notwithstanding the commitment and work it employs. Christ has granted us its cost. On this episode of Witnesses on Trial, I'm speaking with Keith Bethel, assistant pastor at Christian Stronghold Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Keith, you and I go back quite a bit. I mean, quite a number of years, and I want to mention that because it's too important. We met almost 30 years ago. We both were a whole lot younger than we are today.
That's right.
And we had an interest. We had more than an interest. We had a compelling to go into missions and to serve God. And Keith was a very young man at the time, and I met him in a luggage storage room, and he seemed to have some interest in me as well at that time. And we sat there and we sang together, waiting for every day to end and begin. And what an experience we had in Mexico. We were there in Ensenada, Mexico, and we were with Ambassador Fellowship, missionaries group that went there. We also met again in California. Yep. And this time he was on his way to Kenya, and I was on my way to Spain. And we both were going to have a very cultural experience bringing the gospel to quite a number of people. And it has been, I bet, an adventure since then. And so I want to kind of catch up to where you are now.
Sure.
Keith has had 10 years of experience as an associate minister at Stronghold since 2021. And in his role, he oversees worship ministries, spearheads campus development, and implements ministry programs that enrich the spiritual lives of the congregation there. He attended Moody Bible Institute and is currently pursuing his doctorate at Liberty University. His family life consists of his wife, who I know is very important to him, Nicole, and their four adult children. But we're going to go on and talk about something a lot greater because we have a family that's tremendously large all over the world. And I think we understood that when we were young, and hopefully we've kept up. And we've discovered that there are other things that God wants us to go deeper, finding those who are lost in every sector of society. Yeah. And so, Keith, one of the things I wanted to talk about, and I think you'll be very good at answering for us, there is a population that is sown to culture that looks to its ethnic roots and human body to give way to life and promises it cannot fulfill.
Sure.
They who live under that bridge of cultural allegiance are destitute without knowing it, due to the secularization within that compels degeneracy and ignorance that can and will be consumed by spiritual darkness. Still, Christ comes looking for us, or looking for his lost, who God has taught to hear him when he calls. Christ has asserted that discipleship is the only faith, way, truth, and life to follow. You know, we kind of jump over the hoop and we attribute faith to quite a number of things, so that the whole world has taken that name, has borrowed it from Christianity, when in fact God tells us there's only one faith, there's only one hope, Lord and Father. Since faith asserts that everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, although salt is good and preserves life, if the salt is lost, how can it be seasoned? And so this is what we want to talk about, because while people come into the knowledge of what they believe is faith, many times it's very convoluted by culture. And there is no growth. There is no ability to bring about a change or regeneration in the life of a Christian or one who proclaims faith without this forsakenness. And that's what Christ was talking about. You must forsake all things in order to be my disciple. And so that's terribly important. So I want to ask you, because we live in communities, quite a few of us, and probably within your own congregation, there are a number of individuals who live in communities that do not compel the life of faith. And so the commitment is so great that God, Christ, pretty much committed himself to, or committed us, to live out his life in a way that not isolates us or confines us to a community, but deepens us within it and beyond multiculturalism, so that we lose those social boundaries. And so tell me, why then do many live as though Christ did not remove those boundaries? And where does living in cultural bounded communities come from?
Yeah. Well, one excellent backdrop and place to start. And let me start with this. I believe that in some ways, the main thing of the church is no longer the main thing. And what I mean by that is the Great Commission is the afterthought to the programming and popularity of any number of things. And so we've come up with every model that is almost a distraction from the main thing, because the main thing is go ye therefore into all nations and make disciples, right? And teach. Yeah. And that principle, when we as a church become distracted from that, then what happens to me is people begin to seek power and places and materialism. All of those things begin to filter by which people view life. And in doing so, get all the far moved away. And that idea of the going, or what's core to missions, when you and I met, we met as two very different people. You from Texas, me from the East Coast. We meet somewhere on the West Coast with this strange person, Virgil Amos, who's taking us into Mexico to meet people we never met before and to believe and to share the gospel. And from that becomes a 30-year friendship. And there is no absence, right? We haven't talked to each other in many years. That's because God desires that connectedness to occur. And we're avoiding that connectedness and leveraging, to me, culture, materialism, this personal protection. And that's, to me, where this begins, that when we miss the main point, when we miss the main thing, we really are finding ourselves distant. And I will tell you, I think that it goes all the way back to the garden in this beginning in which
I agree.
We choose power and we begin this absence of our relationship with God. It casts us into shame and into this place of protection and clothing ourselves and all of these things that deny connectedness to God and connectedness to one another. And so I think it begins with that original sin. But I also think the church holds a big responsibility here to return to its roots and to really reestablish ourselves in all of God and in all of the what God would have us to do with our lives, which is make disciples.
Wow. Very good answer. Very good answer. I agree. I believe it goes back to original sin. However, we have been moving up that path, still holding on to every bit of what sin has for the most part, taken that position in our minds over our lives, and we have we've not removed ourselves from it, even when we claim faith. I want to go into another question because I believe that tells us even more. Christ engaged the multitude. He spoke not only to his disciples, he spoke to the multitude, and he began to talk about the cost of discipleship, and then he began to tell of what this single-mindedness of being in discipleship is. He forbade greater affection for our own human families over himself and his spiritual family. Still, many pay tribute to those who have no stake or beneficence to faith. We do this socially, we do it politically, we do it communicably, and so we're continually in a position to where we're selling off the very worth that we should have to guide us to God, to hear faith speaking to us and calling to us and come. Tell me why. Why do we do it?
Interesting. So, you know, I have two things. I just finished a book by David Tripp in which he challenges us to be in awe of God. And what that left me with is this. I believe that there is a deep absence of connectedness. You talked about the idea that we carry with us this power of the Holy Spirit that is in us, this deep missing of connectedness, and we're substituting connectedness everywhere we can. Now, why do I say that? Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. He was desiring and he was explaining to them there's a connectedness that you must have. I believe that we spend so much of our time with all of our past traumas and our hurts of sin trying to connect with wrong places. And so anywhere we can feel a sense of protection and comfort, we cling to it. And that creates this downward spiral where we become all the more distant from God and more connected to materialism, more connected to a society that is becoming all the more addicted to things like sports and pornography and all of these substitutions that people want to have. When Jesus says, come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden, that absence of connectedness and finding places to replace it. And so what we'll do is we'll prioritize everything else, you know, family matters more, work matters more, the worship service, singing matters, like all these things matter so much more to us. And Jesus was saying, but hold on, come to me.
Man.
Be with me. And there you'll find all that you need to then be everything you need to be with everyone else. He wasn't saying you didn't need to be with it. He said, the priority is me and my love for you. And then that wholeness, then you're so much better to be in great relationship with father, mother, sister, brother. That absence, that materialism, that lack of all of God is a big concern to me. And I think we've got to preach it, teach it, and return to it.
Oh, great, great, great. I want to talk about it even further because this seems to define a whole lot of who we believe we are, our culture, even our families. And maybe it begins there as a family and then moves on to being cultural and other things. But the idea of family, we have been attempting to put it in its right perspective from the very beginning. We believe that God had it, that we should have good families. And so there's been such a big push for people to show themselves well as a family, and not understanding that maybe the family that God and he was referring to is something a whole lot different than just what we are as mother and father and children together. Because he said that he would be what? I'm not the peace that you refer to as on earth. I'm a sword. And within your own families, you'll find your enemies. So these are kinds of things that we don't tell, because naturally our society has taught us that it's better to encourage people toward putting together their lives here on earth. And we become so earthly that there is no heaven. We've created a heaven that we desire to live here. But Christ talks about enmity that is going to ensue discipleship. We're going to live a discipleship for which few around us and those that are natural to us will not agree. And so tell me about that, because we find quite a few in the church who talk about marriage. But the Lord says, even if we are married, let us live as though we were not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So I think we start here, right? You know, in Luke 14, he says, we're going to have to hate family. Like, you're going to have to come to the place. And that's because you have to hate sin. And so what we have set up is this idea that if I can demonstrate the perfect family, that it's all put together, then that is how I evaluate myself as a Christian, as a believer, as a person that's worthy of God's love and really worthy of the praise of men, as I kind of establish this kind of highest way of being. But the problem with that is within the family, we know there's sin. And so if I don't judge that sin, if I don't rightly divide that, then what do? I pretend. And so here we are on Sunday morning looking so sanctified and polished and all of our great wear. But beneath the surface, we know we've got families that are falling apart. And it's aching for God to say, why did you think that that was more important? And that comes right back to the idea that discipleship, if it can't begin at home, if I can't journey with you in my home in a sense of discipleship, then how do I bring that? So all of this pretense, Sister Moss, is flooding the church. And we've made the family an idolatry, a little thing that it says, if, you know, the pastor's got to be this perfect little thing. And this is why the Tripp book talks to pastors about recognizing the flawedness that's in us and in our families and not being afraid to say that. To be open and transparent about the failure so that in doing so, we might bring about hope for ourselves, hope for our families, and snatch some from the very fire. No, the reality is we won't save all. That's the reality. They have
That's
a will
the reality. To make
it doesn't take away my love, because Jesus never stops loving. It does, but it does rightly position that there is right and wrong, and that the scriptures tell us that. And so I think the real issue is we've made this family thing into our little ideology in which we believe that that who we are is defined by that. And so we hide it in shame. Again, takes right back to the garden.
There you go.
How would I ever say as a pastor, I've got this thing going on in my household or this thing going on with my children, or that inability to be transparent and communicate failures is a challenge.
Amen.
And it's a distraction. From the gospel, a distraction from the discipleship.
Yes, and from the message that God has already given us to live by. I want to go to another question. You answered these wonderfully. Thank you so much, Keith. There are obvious roles those of faith have as members of the body of Christ. However, discipleship cannot be gifts and services only. We see some very phenomenal gifts that are going on in the church and outside of it, and people are drawn to very phenomenal levels. They're chasing after it because they think that there's something virtuous in that. But God has already shown us, the parable tells us in the parable of the talents, that God did not give talents, or Christ did not give talents only to the righteous. He gave them to the fallen. And we watch that story because what happens is that already one who had the least of talents and one who obviously was adherence to the society around him would not be deployed to use that talent for God. He was fearful of him and fearful of those for which would come to learn what he was doing, that he was divided from them and using it for God. And so what does we learn? Many are loaded down with indifferences and they're apostatized by culture and by cultural living. Tell me about that. Tell me, what is your take on it? And how we use those talents. It's a wonderful story Jesus told, but few of us understand it.
Yeah, so a couple things, I think. And it was an interesting question, and it remains. A part of it for me begins with this idea, understanding. You know, Hebrews says, strong meat is for the spiritually mature, by constant application, learn to discern good from evil. That individual practice of growth and spiritual maturity is vital to the pathway to discipleship. Why do I say that? I think sometimes we believe discipleship is like a thing you check the box on, like I've been discipled, I'm done, as opposed to a journey and an ongoing way of life, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there are unique opportunities for ongoing discipleship as we journey through life together with one mission and all, which is to make him glorified. Like that part. So what I find vital is that how do we ensure that in every interaction with every individual, the real goal is God going to get glory out of this moment? With the weak and with the strong, there's the opportunity for him to be glorified. And that part, that beginning with personal commitment and moving beyond personal commitment to the journey to bring people to the place where they teach, learn and disciple and regenerate, because we also skip the idea that real discipleship requires regeneration, that I've got to be able to see myself. That's so this goes all the way back to the beginning where we say we've missed the main thing. And so we're not teaching discipleship and where it begins, because it begins at the day they walk down the aisle. And it never stops. It's an ongoing journey. And in every one of those opportunities, there is, even in the week, I have the opportunity to grow. So for me, for example, I may be journeying with a young man who's struggling, who's just come out of the world, and he's struggling through. I'm learning as he's learning, and I'm watching the Holy Spirit work in both of our lives. And why? Because that's what discipleship was always meant to be. It was meant to be Paul and Timothy, Keith and... So that ongoing journey, I believe, is vital. And I think we're missing that point. And we're holding back discipleship as if it's for some special person.
Yeah.
Discipleship is meant to be the everyday way in which we live our lives and interact with each other.
Yes. And what an experience that can be, because we're constantly having to be vied. There's a vying that goes on between what choice that we make, and not just our choice, but engaging that regeneration, because that's what builds and grows that discernment that we need to have to set apart what is good and what is bad. And moreover, how God is going to be glorified. And we do this with one thing in mind. We see before us not our own perfections. We see Jesus. We see his sufferings. We see his temptations. we see others about us that are traveling somewhere in our vicinity, not always right next to us, but are still coming up the path themselves, and learning how to respond to all of those influences and do what? We do what Jesus does.
Yeah. But, you know, Tracy, one of the things that sticks out to me, too, in the story is the idea of fear and inaction is gripping the church today. That are we afraid to do the work of discipleship? I find people who are great at being they just want to be a good member. That's not the call of discipleship. The call of discipleship isn't about being a good member, showing up on Sunday, paying your tithes. We make those principles somehow meaningful, but those aren't meaningful if we show up in heaven with no evidence of ever having given him glory to the lives in which we interacted with. That fear and inaction that we're seeing in the church.
Amen.
People not taking anyone along with them. People not leaving their local community to go to another place. That missing of the mandate. That's where I'm seeing that people may not understand it. In some way, that is the denying of the faith.
Amen.
If I don't want to do the mission, if I don't capture the vision, am I really doing what I'm called to do? That is the place where the faith is no longer seen for the value that it really is. And it's why people can say that they don't see the value of the church.
Amen.
Because they don't see the value of discipleship.
Yes, you're saying something very important. I think what you're saying as well, that fear that you're describing is never having left self. Never having denied self. Because literally, at that moment in which we come to learn that no longer can self produce anything, can produce anything, any fulfillment, any promise. And it's there that we also learn about this cultural business. We learn that in forsaking oneself or denying oneself, taking up the cross, that literally that experience alone, although it may alienate us, and that may be a fearful to a whole lot of us, to be alienated from those that we've known, but that is the path of faith. That's the race of faith for which carries us beyond our own experience, beyond our own path, and literally puts us with others. And this is where you and I were. We were among others in Mexico, learning what it was that they were living and telling them the same, telling them that these things don't exist in culture, they don't exist in society, they don't exist with education, they don't exist with all of these things. And while they may be very important, while God can use them, they are not the means in which we come to God. They are not the means in which we achieve the things that God has taught us in discipleship. And so I want to ask you one last question. I think you have been wonderful in explaining this so well. But tell me about, because there's been a great anticipation, especially within the church. We've seen the failures, and they're so blatant to most of us that apostasy is not a bad word anymore. What I mean by it, it's not one that we hide. We recognize that apostasy is very prevalent in the church. Can apostasy be avoided in a community, in a church, in a society without discipleship? And when I say society, I'm not assuming that there's some universality for where everybody is claiming faith. What I'm saying is that discipleship, can a community be sustained without it, without discipleship?
No, and this is what I think that interesting. So even when we, and that this is, when we say, when we use the word community today, we talk about the idea of faith communities. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about this, I actually would say this, that when the church is not mission-minded, when the church is not rooted in the Great Commission, then the risk is abundant for everything else to go wrong. And why? Yeah. Because what discipleship does is it does this. It says that you and I now walk and agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the most important thing. We leave everything else behind for that purpose. We do deny mother and brother, and we pray that they would come, but that's not what we've left everything for that, right? We have burned the bridges and we've sunk the boats. This is what we've cast ourselves into this thing. When we do that, then we now hold one another uniquely accountable so that even in our failures, we are what? Walking with one another, and we know that our job is to restore. That's why everything else becomes, it's why Ephesians 4 becomes meaningful. All of these things become meaningful, empowered by the model of discipleship. Absent of discipleship, all that is left is self-glorification, and God will not tolerate it. And so we will fall, and he will not tolerate the idea that you will seek to glorify yourself under his name. That can't work. And so I don't think it's possible to have the real protection of the church, the real work of the church is to disciple one another, to walk in brotherly love. And in doing so, it's where we find all the connectedness, all the peace of God, all of those things are occurring in that discipleship model. And absent of that, what we end up with is hiding our shame and committing sin and then falling when that shame becomes public. We're embarrassed and we're falling, and the faith is being denied over and over. That's where I see over again. And that's what we see today, right? And it's one thing to see it in big, lofty places with people, but it's also happening every day in our churches. It's happening every day where the father disconnected from his family in abusive relationship with his wife and hiding that and showing up on Sunday morning, and no one knows. Mm-hmm. And that is and the children sit and say, what kind of religion or faith is this? Yes. Why would we carry this to another generation? But in discipleship, we see each other. I walk with you. That wife makes the phone call to say something's really wrong here. And I have to respond to that because these are the people that I love. Not because we're born of the same mother, but we're born of the same God. We serve. And that's, to me, where I think we're going to continue to see, to me, as we hide our shame in the church and not deal with big, significant issues, we're going to continue to see the need to go back to the basics of following principles of discipleship.
Yes, yes. And, you know, that's a great answer. I find that within our fear and of experiencing anything outside of what we've known, we had some fear of going into other countries, but that fear was resolved through faith. It was resolved in that we came to experience people that were very much like us. We see God having created an entire, and we being of one blood, of one people. And so it took us beyond our own boundaries, but we were very much able to embrace other people with no fear because faith had taught us that, in fact, God has children there. Brothers and sisters for which belong to us, and people that need to hear what we have heard and lived through the gospel.
Yeah.
And speaking that gospel, we find that we have more in common, as you and I do, and we've learned through all of our experiences, much more in common than some of our brothers and our sisters that we have naturally. And so it's so good to hear some of what you're saying. I want to go to another question since we have the time. And I believe we have time, don't we? Okay, great. What would you say about the current state of things nationally? And I think we've talked about it throughout all of this and globally, because we just came through an election that was very, very important. There was no way to, we needed to have some solidarity. We need a whole lot of things. And while we may not agree politically, I ask God, please make a choice. We need you to make the choice. You promised that you would appoint leaders that would guide us in a direction and not steal from us what we need to learn. And so tell me, how do you see the state of things nationally and globally, and how and why must discipleship be a part of that?
Let me start with, I think discipleship is a part of it because it's the place where you should have the proper dialogue. It's one thing for me to have a cultural discussion about politics at work or somewhere else, and those are different. But when I come to the family of faith, I should be able to sit down, pour out my heart about my fears and my concerns, and someone should be able to walk me through the scriptures and reassure me that God is in control. They should be able to take me through Romans 13. I should be able to have someone. That part, I think, discipleship plays a critical role. We should be able to find the point of agreement when no one else. We actually should look like a weird people, a kingdom people.
Yeah, there you go.
We do not live in this world. We live in the United States of America, but I live in a kingdom that is ruled by God. And if I can't make people understand that, I might miss the bigger point. God chooses men and raises them up and down. The scriptures are full of kings who have been placed in places for reasons that I don't have to make that decision. I went to bed with the comfort of this, that the God of the universe is the one who makes the decision. And the decision he now makes, I now have to accept.
Amen.
And we've got to teach people not to get tied up into the political snares, into the lofty conversations, because that's not where we battle anyway.
They're meaningless.
They are meaningless in the eyes of God. And this goes back. If you consider the all of who God is and how big and great and mighty he is, then the circumstances of these moments aren't that great. And if he's calling us to suffer, then suffer we must. Because that's the call of God. And so we're getting a little too tight. But that's, again, when we misplace our understanding of power and authority. And we stop giving God the all that he deserves, we might get. So I think a few things matter. Discipleship is a place where we should be able to have the right conversation and guide people through what it means for our children, for our young adults, for our families. Don't have fear, because God is in control. He never loses that. And I think that those are the places where we're going to see real growth and opportunity in the church. And we should leverage this moment. In a world that is going, we should leverage this moment to be able to bring the people to peace and understanding of who God is and why we believe in the word of God. He has all power and authority. So I think it's an opportunity for us to gather people back. You know, like in 9/11, 45% of people returned to church during 9/11.
Amen.
I think it's a moment for us to bring people back and say, let's consider who God really is. And then teaching them how to live this life, even when the political circumstance and the culture and the economy is not doing what you want. Have no fear.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, that's a wonderful answer, and certainly something we all need to consider. We need to continue to build on discipleship. We can never stop. God has already told us the inevitability of it. We will suffer. We will suffer, and we should prepare for that. We should have a common mind, a common regard for who we are within it, and hopefully come to know each other and not have such a great distance as you and I right now, he in Pennsylvania, me in Texas, but for some reason our minds are very much together and looking together for this very same thing. And so that's where we want to be. I wish the very best for you. I know you have some concerns at home, but God bless you. I am so glad you and I got to talk, because I think that you've kind of put it the topping on the cake and blessed all of us as far as what you're teaching. And I pray that you're teaching more than just within your church. I hope that others will get to hear the same things. I know you will from our radio station, No Other Love I Know. Please join me again at some other time. We just bless you. Thank you so much.
Bless you. God bless you. Great to talk with you.
God bless you. Bye-bye. Okay.